Well, Merry Christmas. We've been studying the book of Ephesians, and we've been looking at the church as a renewed human community. And this morning, we are going to really continue from what we started last week, where we looked at the newness of life that the gospel brings. Last week, we talked about Paul's great teaching about how change happens in our lives, how we change, how the gospel begins to change our hearts and our behaviors and our attitudes. We talked about this image that Paul uses, that there's this process of putting off our old selves and putting on our new selves, which is our life in Christ. And we talked about how renewal largely takes place through our thinking. In Romans 12:2, it says, "Be transformed by the renewal of your mind." So it is your mind that changes, and then your action, your behavior, your attitudes change. In Ephesians 4:23, it says, "Be renewed in the spirit of your minds." Your thinking has to change when you start to follow Jesus. You can't keep thinking the same way that you thought before. And your life has to change. You certainly can't act the same way that you acted before you knew Christ. But it starts with our thinking and then our action and our behavior. And last week we looked at a number of different examples of how change takes place in specific areas. And this morning what I'd like to do is look at a few more that we didn't have time to finish last week, and then tie this idea of life change in with the Christmas story. Because the Christmas story is actually the foundation for everything that Paul writes in the book of Ephesians. Paul talks a lot in Ephesians. If you've been here throughout this sermon series, you know that he talks a lot about unity and about how we are united first to God, but then also to one another in Christ. And Jesus came for that purpose, didn't he? He came in order to unite us to God and to unite us to one another in his church family. I mean, that's why Christmas happened. So all of this practical advice that Paul gives in Ephesians is only possible because God came to this world as a human being so that we could know him and have a relationship with him. So let's briefly look at a couple of more examples from Ephesians 4. In verse 26, Paul says, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger." So he's acknowledging here that we will get angry, right? But he says, when you get angry, do not sin. So how can we be angry without sinning? It's by refusing to let the anger control us and get hold of us. The word he uses for anger here is not the typical word that's used for anger in the New Testament. This word has the idea of being exasperated. So have you ever felt like that with your relationships, maybe with somebody else, maybe in the church even? Have you ever felt exasperated? That's what Paul is talking about. He says, even if the matter isn't resolved and you haven't cleared up whatever the issue is, we are not to allow anger to remain as part of our emotions. We must set it aside. We sin when we hold on to our anger, when we hold on to our resentment. That's why it says, do not let the sun go down on your anger. See, this was a common metaphor in the ancient world. It was used to indicate that a sufficient amount of time has gone by. Time has passed, and we must not allow time to pass without putting aside our anger. These must not attitudes of anger, resentment must not be part of our ongoing state of being. Otherwise, Paul is saying, you will never truly have peace with your brothers and sisters. You will not have peace in your relationships. And not just in the church, this would be true of any close relationships. You will not have peace in your family relationships, in your close relationships with friends. Now, does this mean that we will never have disagreements? No, that's not what it means. And does it mean that when we do have disagreements, that those disagreements will always be settled quickly and easily? That's not what it means either. The scripture doesn't say, do not let the sun go down on your dispute. It says, do not let the sun go down on your anger. That's what we must set aside. We are to take off anger and not carry it around with us. So why would this be so important in the church? I mean, he's mainly talking about our relationships and our unity in the church. Why is this so important? Paul says, so that you will give no opportunity to the devil. Now, isn't that interesting? See, anger is never just about you. Resentment and holding on to resentment is never just about you. When you're holding on to anger towards somebody else, you affect everyone around you. Now, we know that's true in a family. If dad is angry, it affects everybody in the family. But it's also true at your job, right? If you're working with an angry person or if you're an angry person, it's true with your roommates, with your classmates. It's true in a church. Your anger, your resentment, those things that you hold on to do not just affect you. The scripture says your anger gives opportunity to the devil when you hold on to it. So why does he say that? Well, he is tying all of these examples back to the main thing that he was talking about, the unity in the church. And he says, put off anger because your anger will actually be used by the enemy to destroy other people, to destroy relationships, to destroy those around you. Your anger at your brother will be used to divide you from your brother. And the enemy is constantly sowing seeds of disunity. We know that to be true all through the scripture. He sows seeds of disunity. You know, you can never trust that person again. Do you remember what she said back that one time? You can't be close to her again. And there's just division, division, division. And pretty soon our hearts are isolated. Put off anger. And put on Christ. When you put on Christ, what do you put on? You put on love, right? You put on love. You put on a desire for reconciliation. Instead of division, a desire for wholeness and unity. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Now, isn't that the whole reason God came to this earth? To extend grace to those who would hear? Grace to the whole world. That's what he came to bring. And finally, as we get to the end of Ephesians 4, in verse 31, it says, Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. So you think you have the right to look at your brother with bitterness, right? I mean, what he did, you have the right. Or you think you have the right to look at your sister with contempt. Or to judge somebody with wrath. Like, these are the attitudes that we bring into our relationships. And the scriptures teach, you think you have that right towards another human being? To actually have wrath towards them? To refuse forgiveness? See, whatever right we think we have to hold on to our anger and our contempt and our wrath is nothing compared to the right that God has to hold His wrath towards us. Right? Because we really have wronged Him in an ultimate way. It's nothing. Our ability to refuse forgiveness is nothing compared to God's right to refuse forgiveness to us. And so Paul says, put off all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, along with all malice. And what are we to put on? Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Now, how do you think your relationships in the church, which is what he's primarily talking about, but even in your family or your extended family, any close relationships, how would those look if they were permeated with kindness, tender-heartedness? And forgiveness. Think of anyone who you are struggling with, struggling to love and to really be in unity, in fellowship with. What would it look like if you were putting on kindness and tenderheartedness and forgiveness? And where do we see such kindness and tenderheartedness and forgiveness? Where do we see it? Where do we receive it? What's the reason we're gathered here? Christmas Eve. Because He was kind and tenderhearted and forgiving to us. See, in the scriptures, it is always true that we are to forgive others because we have been forgiven. We are to love others because we have been loved. We even love God because He first loved us. See, these aren't things that we do to earn His favor. These are responses to what He has done for us. Ephesians 4 ends with these words. You forgive others as God in Christ forgave you. So just contemplate the depth of the love of God for you. What does it mean that God in Christ forgave you? What did it take for Him to forgive you? Just think about that. Think about what it took. What sacrifice it took. Not just the sacrifice on the cross that He will come to die, But even the sacrifice to leave heaven and to put on human flesh and to come into this world. Before all the rush and bustle of the rest of your Christmas plans unfold, just listen. Just sit and listen and hear God's word. Before you get busy with all the rest of your celebrating, make sure that you remember what we are celebrating. Exactly what we are celebrating. We are celebrating that God came to this world in Christ. God came in Christ. God came to be with us. Listen to the Word of God as I just read some of the great truths from the Old and New Testament that point to the reason that we are gathered here today. Let these truths just sort of wash over your soul. In Isaiah 40, the prophet wrote these words in anticipation of the coming of the Messiah. "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries, in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." In Psalm 89, it further looks into the coming of our Lord. "I will sing of the steadfast love of the Lord forever. With my mouth I will make known your faithfulness to all generations. For I said, steadfast love will be built up forever. In the heavens you will establish your faithfulness. You have said, I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn to David, my servant. I will establish your offspring forever and build your throne for all generations." Isaiah 11 says, "There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips, he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. The wolf shall lie down with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. In that day, the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the people, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. All of the Old Testament points forward to Jesus. All of it. And all of the New Testament expands on who Jesus is. This is what the revelation of Jesus Christ sounds like in the New Testament. In the beginning of John's Gospel, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness, to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." So we see from Abraham through Moses through David and all the prophets, the Old Testament is anticipating the coming of Jesus, the birth of the Messiah. And then all of the New Testament is explaining who he is and how we follow him, that he is to be worshipped. Jesus is absolutely the center of the Bible, the focus of the Old Testament and the New Testament. The New Testament is in the Old concealed, and the Old Testament is in the New revealed. All things point to him, reveal him. Not just things in the Bible. All things point to Jesus. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. and we have seen His glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. God's word is clear. It is clear. God came and He dwelt among us and we worship Him. We worship our Lord. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call His name Emmanuel, which means God with us. So He came. God came to be with us. That's why we celebrate. That's why we celebrate Christmas. God came to live in this world. The only question that remains is whether or not He lives in you. He lives in the world. Does He live in you? The Old Testament is full of hope in the coming of the Messiah. And it culminates when we get to the New Testament with the birth of Jesus. But the goal isn't that He would just be born into this world. The goal is that He would be born in you. That He would live in you. The goal of Christmas can be summed up in these words from Colossians. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. I hope you are living with Christ in you and that you are experiencing the hope of glory. Let's pray together as we celebrate His birth. Our Lord Jesus, we do celebrate today. We celebrate You. You are the light of the world that has come into the darkness. You are the hope of the world. In You resides the glory of God in the face of a human being. Oh Lord, help us to grasp. Help us to understand. Help us to worship You this Christmas season. For You truly are our Lord and our King. Amen.